Good morning.
Good morning.
You'll open your Bible. I'm going to be reading in a moment from the book of John, chapter 2, the gospel according to John, chapter 2. It is a blessing to have my wife of many years. Soon be 49 years. A girl named Sue. 49 years. In July that we've been together. Blessing to have her along and a blessing to be in this congregation. I deeply appreciate the work and the ministry of Brother Wallace Strong and I could not overlook an opportunity to reflect on that. We were great friends for over 40 years. Shared many great times together. Sometimes there were joyous occasions, and sometimes there were tears, burdens, but a tremendous man of God and a tremendous friend. And as I walked in this morning and sat in the Sunday school class, and then when the choir began to sing and the service started, it wasn't easy, it wasn't hard for me to see why Brother Strong came here.
Amen.
If you don't mind, I'm going to make myself at home.
Amen.
Because I genuinely feel at home.
Amen.
Love the atmosphere, the music, the friendly spirit, and the opening of the Word of God that we've already heard in the earlier hour.
Amen.
I sometimes make it a habit of visiting a Sunday school class, especially if I've never been to a church before. That gives you an opportunity to hear and to draw some conclusions. And I appreciate Dr. Smith for his confidence, mainly in Brother Strong. I think Brother John Green may have had something to do with it.
Right.
Maybe Brother Tim Green and maybe some others, I don't know. Usually there's a lot more involved with what happens than we know.
Yeah.
But God uses people.
Amen.
To facilitate His purposes and plans in the world. And I surely want to show appreciation. I do not want to be a person ungrateful to those who have helped and passed the word along. A well-worn definition of an evangelist is given by I first heard it by a mountain preacher from North Carolina. He said an evangelist is one beggar telling another beggar where he got his bread.
Amen.
I don't mind wearing that definition. So I'm here because someone else told your pastor. And he had confidence enough in them to ask me to come, and I trust that confidence will not be misplaced. The second chapter of the Gospel of John, I'm going to read about 11 verses. I'm not going to preach on all the verses, but I'm going to read them. That will set in your minds the context and the general atmosphere of my message today. Now, if you're from the north, and most of you are, gear down about 5 or 6 gears, what you're used to. I've not heard your pastor preach. I heard him speak briefly at Dr. Strong's funeral. Most of us usually kind of speak different at a funeral than we do in a normal preaching setting. So I don't know what you're accustomed to. But now, I am from Mississippi. That long name with all the crooked letters and the humpbacks in it. In Mississippi, we say poor with 3 to 4 O's. We have a drawl about it. You know, we start, but sometimes it's hard for us to say. And it's hard for people to grasp that. But you'll get it. It'll grow on you. You might have to put some medicine on it after a while. You'll be okay. But I usually speak fairly slow, hopefully, distinctly. I don't want you to wonder what I said after the service is over. The method is to clarify, not to complicate. Sometime in reading our Bible, we read to get finished. Read to understand. Read to comprehend. Read so as to set in the mind what God is saying. The greatest definition of preaching I've ever read in my life is in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8 and verse 8. And the essence of that verse is this. They read in the book of the law distinctly. And gave the sense. And cause the people to understand. That's preaching.
Amen.
Now, how a man does that may have a lot of variation in it. Some of us preach loud, some of us preach long, and some preach long and loud. And some have much softer voices and different ways of approach. But the essence of preaching is reading the text and giving it a voice.
Amen.
You don't need to hear me. You need to hear God.
Amen.
And if we can hear God through His Word, our time will be well invested.
Amen.
John chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. There were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. He saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, I love the parenthesis. But the servants which drew the water knew. Yeah. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou has kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. As you well know, the gospel according to John is the unique gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are commonly classified as synoptic. Synonym. Much of the material in those 3 gospels is the same, with the exception of slight variations of wording. But when you come to the gospel according to John, there is no synopsis. Everything is unique. A few common points and maybe 1 event or 2. But most of it is quite different. I think this speaks to the purpose of John's gospel. The unique emphasis of John in his gospel is to give affirmation and proclamation and demonstration of the great truth. Jesus Christ is God with us.
Amen.
The unique emphasis on the deity of Christ. He is a man, but he is the God-man. And being such, he is God's perfect man.
Amen.
And therefore, man's perfect God.
Amen.
Now, the indication in verse 11 is not to be passed over because it is tremendously significant. We are told this beginning of miracles did Jesus. And it is the only the beginning. It is definitely not the end. When you read the key verse to John's Gospel, which doesn't come until you are near the back door, chapter 20, John said, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name.
Amen.
So that tells you that the collection of signs / miracles, the selection of the miracles and signs in John's Gospel is sovereignly selected.
Amen.
God chose to record these, and he chose them for the particular purpose to say, through these miracles, this man called Jesus is God. He chose to show his deity, but in doing so, he brings humanity to the point of revelation and response, that is, that you might believe.
Amen.
And as a result of believing, you have life through his name.
Amen.
As a pastor many years ago, and I will include a little bit of insight along, personal. After all, you don't know me. You've never met anybody fixes a hair just like mine. You'll have to get used to that. But along in my years of pastoring, which actually consumed around half of my time as a preacher. I began preaching September the 8th, 1968. You can do the math. If you can't, see me after service. That's been a while. But about half of the time, from September 8th of 68 till today, about half of that time I spent in pastoral ministry, still doing many revivals, about 25 per year in pastoral times, whereas now I think we have 47 on schedule for this year. And I'm grateful for the opportunity. But in pastoral work, there's just some things you have to do. I mean, if you don't do it, you're just going to have trouble. Of course, you might have trouble if you do it. Sometimes pastors have trouble, of course, evangelists don't, you know. They stir up trouble and leave. But anyway, I learned there's certain special days that you don't overlook. Mother's Day is one of them. You better have something to say about mothers on Mother's Day. Might not be your message, but you better say something about it. And it better be good. Father's Day, they don't mind too much about that. Nobody fusses about Father's Day. Give him a pair of socks and he's happy. But Mother's Day, you got to do flowers and you got to do all kind of other stuff. That's just the way it is. Get with the program. But another special day. You better not forget graduation day. Wow. That's a big deal. Especially if you're the one graduating. Big deal. And another day. And of course, we're close to this day this week. It's going to come off this week. Some of you already nodding your head. You know what it is. Cough it up, Buster. Get on with the program. Valentine's Day is coming this week. Now, don't that put me in a pistol. I know it's not Mother's Day yet. Probably not graduation day either. Valentine's Day. Boy, back when I was pastoring, I got in a position. I think there were about 6 people graduating 1 year in our little church. And the graduation service fell on Mother's Day. Of course, up in Mississippi, we know what the double barrel shotgun is. So I just preached a double barrel sermon. Amen. Absolutely. And I used this text that I've read this morning to do it. Is it true? In this passage, there is a mother. Right? Isn't it also true that the mother in this passage gives some good advice? And the graduating senior, though they do not think they need any advice, definitely needs some sound advice. How many of you agree with that? Most any preacher could make a double bell sermon out of that. The mother who gave the advice and the advice the mother gave. But now here I am close to Valentine's Day, and I know you're wondering. Well, I'm sure sometime before this day, somebody got down on one knee and said, "Would you be mine?" How many of you think that? This is a wedding setting. Right? Most time, people do not have a wedding unless the groom or the man has approached the bride-to-be and asked, "Will you be mine?" I'm a batting a 3-barrel gun this morning. Valentine's Day, graduation day. It's not graduation day, I know that. But this text is just, I mean, it lends itself to preaching on many, many different things. And that's dangerous, isn't it? A preacher can preach a while when he's preaching on many different things. But I'm going to quit just before you do. And I'll know when that is, see. Because I watch. And I look. But I want you to think about this. We could talk about the marriage. We could talk about the mothers. We could talk about merriment. We could talk about a lot of different things. Christ, as this passage opens, has been invited. Did you pick up on that? One of the keys to a good marriage, you must invite Jesus. It's right there. Right there. Verse 2. Both Jesus was called. Did you get it? Now the implication is he wouldn't have been there if he had been gone. Now, I don't know whether his mother was called or not. The text does not confirm that she is called. She appears to have known these people and may have been in some kind of official position in this wedding. I'll let your pastor deal with all that. Don't know. But she's there. But the specific term is both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Christ is here because he's been invited to be here. Amen. And I want to emphasize, homes are in desperate trouble.
Yes, they are.
And though your home may have been established years and years ago, this is bedrock to a good home. You can't make a good home just with a husband and a wife. The home must have at least three. Husband, wife, the Lord.
Amen.
The one who designed the home. The one who establishes and confirms the family unit by his attendance here. He has been invited. But the emphasis that I want to go to this morning is he has been invited. But is that enough? He is present. But is that enough? How many of you can see that though the Lord has been invited, he does not have the place as the account opens that he assumes as the story unfolds? He seems just to be an invited guest. But oh, what a difference it makes when Christ moves from the position of guest and assumes the position of host.
Amen.
Amen.
I want to give him a name because I believe this is the only name worthy to give him. I believe he becomes the master. He becomes the master. Initially, just an invited guest. And notice he brings somebody with him. He always brings somebody with him. I'm amazed at how many people today are quote unquote in love with Jesus and seem to have no love for his people. And I understand that. Look, I've been preaching in Baptist churches soon be 49 years. And in those churches, I have met some of the meanest people I've ever met in my life. But while that is true, I've met some of the loveliest people that I've ever met. You don't quit going to the grocery store just because you meet somebody over there that's not real nice. You know why you don't quit going to the grocery store? You got an appetite. And that appetite's going to call on you. You better go to the store. Think about that. And isn't it true when I am right with God and when I'm walking with God, there is an appetite that wells up on the inside that says, I need bread from heaven and I need the brotherhood of God's family that meets together in the local assembly. Both Jesus and his disciples. Now I'm going to defer to your pastor again and put him on the committee to find out how many people that would have included. Do not confuse disciples and apostles.
Amen.
Apostles may have been included, but that's not specifically said here. Just Jesus and his disciples. Christ is an invited guest, but all of a sudden, he becomes the master of the celebration. Everybody's taking orders from him. Everybody's doing what he says and enjoying what he and he alone provides.
Amen.
Now, let me kind of give you two or three thoughts here, and I'll kind of wrap up what I'm going to say. Marriage is one of the most highly anticipated events in life. How many of you remember when you were married? Got married. Great day. Boy, wasn't that a day of anticipation?
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying you wasn't scared to death. How many of you are afraid? Huh? Were you afraid? Boy, that's hard to explain when somebody says there's no fear in love, isn't it? I think you have to understand there's different kinds of fear and different kind of love. But hey, look, boy, I remember, though I was a pastor's son, and I'd watch my dad marry a lot of people. Hey, that was a scary deal. Think about that. But highly anticipated. Anybody in here not ashamed to say you became weary in waiting? You set a date. But somewhere between the time the date was set and the time the event came, the anticipation began to build. And you said, Lord, we ought to set that up a long time for thee.
Amen.
I'm not going to meddle any further than that. Marriage is a greatly anticipated celebration. And if it's that highly anticipated in our culture, do the background on the Jewish culture. Oh Lord, there's a vast amount of research and reading to be done that lies in the background of the Jewish wedding. So you have the anticipated celebration. Second thing you have in this passage is unexpected crises. I've often read this and wished, I just wish I knew who these people were. Don't know. They are Mr. and Mrs. Anonymous. We do not know who they are. But they have good taste because they invited Jesus.
Amen.
Unexpected crisis. Look at what happens. And I'm just looking at what I want to really emphasize today. Verse number 3. And when they wanted wine. Now we'll probably look at that word wanted a little more later in the week. They wanted wine. The idea is not that they desired it. That's not the idea. The idea is their supply had been exhausted. Now everybody that's lived very long has learned that life is not always a joyous celebration. I learned as a little boy going to funerals of family members that life includes more than Cracker Jacks and popcorn and fun and games. Life will have its burdens, its tears, its separations, its sorrows. But I learned another thing that is great in that time frame. I learned that Jesus would be with you whatever's going on. You think about this couple. Evidently they're just getting started with the celebration at this marriage. And all of a sudden their resources have been depleted. The wine has run out. And the mother of Jesus says to him, they have no sometimes, right in the midst of your greatest joys, will come your deepest sorrows. Unexpected crises. Want to get to the emphasis. Unfailing Christ. unfailing Christ. His mother saith unto him, they have no wine. And look at the Lord's response. Maybe I'll say more about this week. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Take my word for it this morning, okay? Jesus was not rude to his mother.
That's right. That's right.
His mother totally understood him. I may not, but she did. And the reason I know she totally understood him, she did the right thing and gave the best advice a mother could give. And here's what she said: whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. It's good when Christ is included. It's good when Christ is invited. It's especially good when Christ intervenes. Amen. In the crises of life. He intervened here. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, many people, when they read the passage, they say, well, what kind of wine was that? I'll talk about that later. What I want to put the spotlight on, what kind of man was that? I believe what kind of man is this man called Jesus is a lot more important question than what kind of wine.
Amen.
I can tell you this. Nobody was drunk. I really don't know when the water became wine. Your pastor may know. I'm going to let him tell you. He's got a lot of questions. I don't know. He can probably tell you. When did it happen? Did the water become wine when they drew it out of the well? Did it become wine when they poured it in the vessels? Or did it become wine as the servants obeyed and began to dip out of the... When? It doesn't matter. What we know is this. There comes a time in life when you and I are insufficient for the crisis. We come short. Which is the basic definition of sin, is it not? A coming short of what? The glory of God. What is this miracle about? The glory of God.
Amen.
And they were short, and we're all short. There's just something that we face our human limitations quickly. crises can bring that out. There was something the couple couldn't do at their own wedding, but they couldn't handle it. There's something Mary couldn't do. You know how I know she couldn't do it? Evidently, they came to her with the problem first. She said, I'm going to have to transfer this problem to somebody who can do it.
Amen.
Boy, that's rich preaching territory right there. I'll say more about that. Boy, I got a lot of preaching to do if I say more about everything I've said I'm going to say. But there are some things Mary cannot do. She, like the rest of us, is inferior to Jesus.
Amen.
I like that. So, having heard the problem, understood the problem, she, like I've been deferring to your pastor about things I don't know what to do, say, he can. She said to Jesus, they have no wine. Woman, what am I to do? She understood. I don't know the code word there, but she got the message and turned back around. Said, here's the answer to the problem. Whatever he says, you do it. You know what happened? There was a transformation. Somewhere, somehow, at Jesus' command, somewhere, somehow. And that command does not have to be spoken. I don't think they ever heard him. If he prayed, it was an unspoken prayer. Unrecorded prayer. But somewhere, this water that was evidently just common H2O became transformed. Not over time as it usually is, but in a moment. Bang. 1 minute is water, the next moment is wine. I'm saying to you this morning, I want this same Jesus to be the master of all my decisions, of all of my directions, of all of my doings in life. He alone deserves to be my master. He desires to be my master. And he will be delighted to be your master as well. I hope you have a saving relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
He's not your master. Let me give you some good advice.
Amen.
Whatever he says to you,
amen,
this morning, you do it.
Amen.
Brother Smith.